Turn to Romans chapter 12. Now, Paul, oftentimes in his writings, in the letters, in the epistles, in the various forms of writing that he's given to the church here, what Paul would oftentimes do is start his letter, his writing, by teaching doctrine, and then move on in his letter to begin to write about duty. He would start with the doctrinal, but then move into the practical, beginning to look at what those things mean and how they apply to our lives. And so we're seeing that very trend happening even right here in the book of Romans. As we've gone from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 11 last week, Paul's really been addressing a lot of theological sort of stuff. But now as we get into chapter 12 and on through to the rest of the book, to the end of the book, we're going to see him writing with a very practical nature and beginning to instruct us how each of those things that he's been addressing applies to our lives. And let me tell you, as we begin to go through this, there are going to be a lot of things that will perhaps hit us right between the eyes. Kind of, that's heavy. That's kind of right what I'm dealing with, going through. And I have not planned anything. I have not catered this to any specific thing happening here. It's what the Word says. And let me tell you, as I've been reading through it, I've been looking at this going, wow, boy, that is so true. That is so practical. That's really indeed what I need to apply to my life. Well, let's look at it in verse 1 here. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, first of all, I beseech you. That's not a word that we would typically use today. If you do, more power to you. I think that's kind of odd, you know. Hey, I beseech you, brother. Not a normal kind of word we'd use today, but really all it means is, listen, Paul's trying to draw our attention to something very important here. And he says, I beseech you, therefore. Every time you see that word, therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? There is an important transition taking place here. And Paul is pointing back in what he's been talking about to point ahead to what we need to do and how it applies to our lives. So what's Paul been looking at more recently in his writing here? He's been dealing with Gentiles and Jews. And in chapters 9 through 11, Paul was very clear in addressing the fact that Gentiles have now been brought in. We've been grafted in. We've been brought into the family of God, but for a specific purpose. First of all, obviously to glorify the Lord, but also to provoke the Jews to jealousy. How many were here last week? That was a lot of our message last week. To provoke the Jews to jealousy as the Jews had rejected God. Suddenly God says, well, if that's what you want, then I'm going to begin to do a wonderful work among the Gentiles. The Gentiles? Yeah, the Gentiles. The Jews thought the Gentiles were only good for fanning the flames of hell. That was their role in life, basically. They were just unholy, impure. The Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. For the Jews to see the Gentiles now coming to faith, having a relationship with God, they would have thought, what? What is the deal? What's going on here? But Paul says we're to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And so Paul's saying, listen, are you giving a reason to be jealous in the way that you're living? It's one thing just to say, well, yeah, I'm a believer now, I follow God. But Paul's saying, it really comes down to how you're living your life. Are people seeing something in your life that's causing them to be jealous? And in the same way today, we are to be a light in the world. We're to be really provoking the world to jealousy. Are we living our lives in a way where the world looks at us and takes note and sees something different and says, hey, there's something really cool about that person. There's something really special in that person. I don't know exactly what. I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to find out what the deal is with their life. Bad things happen and they have a smile on their face. They seem to be joyful. Makes me sick. You know, I mean, that's kind of the attitude that we should be provoking in other people. And so Paul is beginning to look now at our life. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, guys, first of all, as we look into this, it's by the mercies of God that we desire to live this holy life. It's not something that as Christians we're now roped into or placed under a workload of duty and legalism to now perform. It's because the mercy which has been shown to us is so great. We've been spared much. And now we want to dedicate and devote our life to the Lord. We want to honor Him because of what He's done to us. Paul says it's by the mercies of God then. Now mercy, again, is not getting what you deserve. Grace is, on the other hand, getting what you don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And here's the deal. We have been spared much. And we should want to live for God and do that which pleases Him simply out of a thankful and appreciative heart for what He's done for us. What has He done? Well, Paul's, again, this is what he's been writing for in the first 11 chapters of this book of Romans. He's been writing to us to explain what God has done. He's justified us. We're saved by faith. Not of works. He's justified us. He's redeemed us. What else has He done? He's received us as His children, Romans 8 tells us. We're no longer under condemnation. He's even glorified us. Not something He's going to do. He's glorified us now. And Paul says that nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. God has done much for us. And it's all through His mercy that He's done that. So in that light and perspective, it's never work or obligation now to wake up and say, well, I guess I got to really do my best to live for God today. Now when you wake up and you go, Lord, You've given me breath today. You've given me life, not only now, but eternally. You've blessed me, enriched my life. You've shown mercy upon me. Whoa! I get now to wake up and serve You and live my life for You. It should be something that we do out of just love for God because of the mercy that's been shown to us. That's what Paul is trying to relate to us and show us and open our eyes to. So he says, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies. Now, this is more than just the physical body, but it's really implying the entire being, our spirit, soul, and body. Everything that envelopes us, that encompasses us, it's everything that we're to present now to the Lord. Don't you love it when you get presents? How many people don't like getting presents? Untrue, liar. There's the door. No, I'm just teasing. We all love to get presents. And by the way, I love to get presents. And if you missed my birthday last week, I still accept presents 2 weeks after the date. So it's a few more days. Anyways, but we all love to get presents. It's where somebody's presenting to you something that's a gift. And we no need to, you know, give anything for it. They're not expecting any payment for it. It's a gift. It's a present that you give to someone. And when we present our bodies, it's as if it's a gift to the Lord. We can't repay Him for what He's done for us and for what He's given to us, but we can live our lives in a way that is a blessing to Him. We are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. It's honoring to God. And it's to be that living sacrifice. That's how we do it. How do we present our bodies to Him? By living as a sacrifice. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice in the Old Testament times was something offered to God in entirety. It was put on the altar. It was burned up, consumed. Now, some of you are going, yeah, that sounds real thrilling. I don't know if I like this living sacrifice business. But that's not the case here today, where we're to present our bodies in that way as a sacrifice. But the idea is that we are to be giving ourselves wholly unto the Lord in full surrender. It's, in a way, us saying, God, this is ultimately Yours to begin with, and I want to give it back unto You. I surrender my entire life to You. We sing that song today. I surrender all. Man, that's easy to sing words like that, but are we actually living it out? Are we living in full surrender to the Lord? That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, where we're just so completely given over to the Lord. Our bodies are to be surrendered to the Lord, given as a sacrifice to Him. And it says there in verse 1, we're still in verse 1, don't get ahead of me, okay? A living sacrifice that is holy. Holy. And this is really going to be something that's going to really kind of be the theme as we move along here. It's really what the Christian life is to be wrapped up in. Holiness. Our lives are to be surrendered to holy living. Now, it can be something that might seem very unattainable. Holiness? Come on, are you kidding me? Look at the world we live in today. Look at our society. How can I ever be holy? I mean, God is holy, yeah, but for me to be holy? You know, I'll just wait till I'm in heaven with the Lord and He'll take care of all that. But for now, come on. And we just sometimes give up on that. We just kind of think, oh, it's unreachable, unattainable. I can't do it. Why bother even trying? But the Lord Himself says, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 11. You see, the idea of holiness, the idea of being holy, is simply this, to be separate. To be separate from the things of the world, and to be separated unto God. That's what it means to be living holy. We are saying those things of the world, oh, they might be luring. They might be attractive, but I want to cut myself off from those things because I know ultimately that they lead to hurt and pain and death. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to be separate from those things. And I want to be separated unto God. I want my life to be wrapped up, consumed in the Lord. That's holy living. And if it was unattainable, the Lord wouldn't tell us to be holy, for I am holy. Now, some can view holy living as restricting, unfun, just a set of strict rules. Sometimes that's the idea that people have of holy living. Oh, who wants that? I don't want to live holy because, man, that means I just got to be like a monk in a monastery. Maybe that's what it means. Put on a robe and just sort of walk around and just not even say anything so I don't break this holiness business. Sometimes that's the idea, the image, the understanding we have of holiness. But holy living is living life the way that God intended. And Jesus came and He said, I've come to bring life and life more abundantly. Life to the full. Holy living is not restricting and kind of like, don't talk to me because you're going to not make me holy. That sort of a thing. It's living life the way God intended. And He's come to bring life to the full, people, to enrich your life. And that's what living a holy life will do. Holy living does not lead to heaviness, it leads to happiness. You want to be happy? Be holy. You want to experience the blessed life? Live the holy life. It's not heavy, folks. It's when you begin to live holy that you'll truly experience that happiness and that joy in the Lord. And again, it's something that we should be focused on, not only for what it does for us, but also for what it does for others. Listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And He says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, then they may see your good works, which they observe, and glorify God in the day of visitation. Paul says, you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation. He says, live that way, folks. You're pilgrims, strangers in this world. Don't get wrapped up in this world. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because he says, having your conduct and honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you, even as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. When we live holy, folks, not only does it bless us, but it blesses others. People see, people take note. And it will cause them to glorify God. And Paul ends verse 1 by saying, this is acceptable to God. We can find ourselves doing a lot of things that really aren't acceptable to God. We might think that they are, but oftentimes we can get involved in doing things that are done out of a selfish means or a fleshly motive. But when we're living as that living sacrifice and being holy to the Lord, this is that which now is accepted before God. In other words, He's pleased with it. That's what pleases. You want to find out how to please the Lord? You want to find out, Lord, I just want to be acceptable. I want to be honored to you. Then live like this as a living sacrifice, holy to the Lord. Why? Because you have to? Because it's commanded of you? No, because of the mercy that's been shown to you, Paul would say here. That's why. That should be our motivator. That should be what causes us to say, I want to do this because God has done so much for me. And I recognize as I do, boy, that's the blessed life. That's the happy life. That's the holy life. He says, that's your reasonable service. Again, living that way, it just makes sense. It's reasonable. Don't think this is unreasonable. This is too much to ask of me. This is your reasonable service. It is a blessing to God, who is worthy of our very lives. And it will bless you. It's reasonable. And, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, do not be conformed to this world. To be conformed to something speaks of following its pattern, to fit into its mold. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. This speaks of the pattern or the general value system of the world. It's the things that the world holds dear. And it's very contrary to the ways and the things of God. Don't try to fit into it or don't be molded to it, because that's what it means to be conformed, to be conformed to this world. And let me say, guys, from my heart, it's a very sad thing what I see happening among Christian circles today. It just seems that believers are wanting to try to be more like the world in hopes of reaching the world. They want to be relatable. They want to be able to reach out. So we need to be like the world. We want to be like them so that they will see that, oh, this Christianity thing, it's really not anything different. It's not anything that's going to really change my life. Well, I guess I can give it a chance. And people are conforming to the world in hopes of reaching the world. But the Bible says to come out and be separate from the world. I don't see the instruction in the Word of God to be like the world. It says to come out of the world and be separate. Don't be conformed to it. You see, the world is desperate to find something different, because they see very clearly that the things of the world do not satisfy. It leaves them very empty and very dry. They're looking for something different, and we have that. Why come and present something that just is very much like what they've already got? Doesn't make sense. And Paul says to not be conformed to this world, but contrary to that, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of being conformed, we are to be transformed. It's that Greek word metamorpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis. Be transformed. And that simply means metamorpho or metamorphosis, to be changed from the inside out, to change into another form, from within to the outside. You see, God hasn't saved you just for you to continue on living like you were. We can be changed. We can be transformed. Metamorphosist. That's a hard word. Metamorphosist. However you want to say it. We can be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind, Paul says here in verse 2. You see, when you begin to think upon the things of the world, maybe you begin to be attracted to them, and they begin to just sit upon your mind. You're consumed with thoughts of the things of the world constantly. You know what happens? Soon you begin to find everything else just kind of following along line with that. Your heart then begins to be full of those things. You see, there's nothing stable for us in the world, guys. Nothing that the world has to offer. Nothing that we could get in the world that we're not going to already get in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is governed by the prince of this age who is out to kill, steal, and destroy. So why be conformed to the pattern of this world? It leads to death. That's the goal of the enemy. It's the goal of the devil. We need to renew our mind. Now, here's the thing. We can't change our heart, but we can change our mind. Now, God can't change our mind, but he can change our heart. And so when we be those that begin to change our mind and our thinking, God's going to do that work in our heart. God's going to bring that change within that will transform us from inside out, where everything else begins to follow. We talked about how when we get our heart full of something, everything just begins to kind of follow. It begins to consume us in a sense. And when we put our mind upon those things of God, then God's going to do that work in our heart, where it really begins to be that driving force behind all things. In fact, Paul would say in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Did you hear that? He said, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Did he say, just begin to live this holy life, just begin to do this work? He said, no, first of all, set your mind on the things above. The things of the Lord, the things that are heavenward, the things that are praiseworthy, set your mind upon those things. And you will begin to see that other things will follow in your life. When we begin to set our mind on things above, God will begin to do that work in our heart as well. And transformation begins from the inside out. It's not going to be a work of reformation. We can fall into that trap sometimes, where we begin to kind of beat ourselves, we begin to try from the outside. Well, I'm just going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we try to reform ourselves. It doesn't come that way, guys. It's through renewing your mind. It's through a work of transformation that the Lord will do through His Spirit. But it's when we begin to set our minds upon things heavenward that work begins to flow. And it begins, again, by that outlook and focus we have. Now, how do we renew our mind? We talked about setting our mind on things heavenward. Okay. Well, what's going to aid us in that? What's going to help us in that? You see, we need to counter the flow of the world with the truth of the Word. That's really where it begins, folks. Countering the flow of the world with the truth of the Word. The Word is that which gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can offer our bodies to the Lord, but unless our mind is set upon the Lord, it will become then empty ritual. That's all it will become. And as we renew our minds in the Word of the Lord, we become focused on Him. It's a time to hear from Him and grow in intimacy with Him. Now, reading the Word, guys, and doing Bible study is not just the end of itself. We don't just come on Sundays and open the Word and study together just to say, well, great, we've had a great Bible study. Woohoo! All right. No, it is a means to an end. You see, the purpose of getting in the Word of God and studying the Bible is not just to say, well, we study the Word and we know Scripture now and we're able to say this and know this doctrine. That's not the case. We get into the Word of God so that we can get the Word into us, so that we can get the life of Christ more saturated into us. It is for the purpose of growing in the Lord. How do we grow in the Lord? By knowing the Lord more. And that's what the Word accomplishes. Bible study is not the end in itself. It's so that we as believers can know the Lord and grow in the Lord. So we can go out now and be these holy people, making a difference in the world, as Paul is instructing us, as he will continue to instruct us chapter after chapter until the end of Romans. That's the point right there, folks. That is what the Word is to be accomplishing in our lives. Renewing our minds that the work of sanctification can further. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." There's that word again. "Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How? He says, are we being transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord. How do we behold the glory of the Lord today? Open up the Word of God. And you'll see that happening and taking root in your life. And you will see that transforming work begin to start in your heart and in your life. But we need to renew our mind in the Word of God. Set it upon things that are praiseworthy and heavenward. And as we begin to yield ourselves to the Lord in these areas, as we begin to get into the truth of His Word, we see that He is good. His will is perfect. Where maybe we once doubted and feared this life of surrender to God. I don't want to lay my life down in that way because I don't know what He's going to have me do. Freaks me out. He might send me somewhere far away. He might have me do something that I'm just not ready to do. I don't know if I'm willing to let go completely to live this living sacrifice unto the Lord. But let me tell you, what is Paul saying? As you do, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. You will find, guys, and I guarantee this, I bank on this, I promise you this. When you begin to live this way, when you begin to live in full surrender as a living sacrifice to the Lord, you will find out, you will discover that His will for your life is good and it's perfect. You won't ever question it. You won't ever sit there and say, "Well, Lord, I guess I've surrendered my life, so I guess I got to do it now. But, you know, I would have changed things up a little bit here. I would have suggested doing it maybe a little bit this way instead." No, you will find that His will and His way is perfect for you. And you will be blessed as you follow it. But it begins with that living sacrifice, living holy, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Are we only in verse 3? All right. Verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, along with a renewed mind comes also the right view of self. The right view of self. We are nobody important or significant in and of ourselves. There's nothing really admirable or worthy in you of yourself. How's that for an uplifting, encouraging message? Well, great, we're done today. Let's close in prayer. No, we won't end there, but seriously, when we begin to renew our mind, we will get a very proper view of self because we begin to see ourselves as God sees us or saw us. We begin to see that in and of ourselves, there's nothing that we have to offer. There's no good in us. Paul would say, even back in Romans 3, that there's no one righteous, no, not one. But when we begin to see who we really are, then it's quite hard to get caught up in a prideful attitude of self. Paul says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Paul could have really been one that boasted in who he was and what he had accomplished and been through. Paul could have begun to say, "Listen, guys, you listen to me here. You follow me. I'm Paul the Apostle. Have you seen my track record? Don't question me." I mean, he could have begun to be a little bit proud, a little bit boastful. You know, kind of lay down some hard authority. But what does he say? He says, "I say, through the grace given to me." Paul says, I'm only able to say these things because I myself have been shown grace. I don't have anything to offer in and of myself. I'm nobody special either. But I've been shown grace. And it's just through that grace, guys, that I'm just speaking forth in this. Because I'm with you. I'm on the same page with you here. He realized that who he is and what he's done is simply through the grace of God. And as Paul gets ready now to talk about gifts, this is a very important thing to remember. You see, there are those who have become very puffed up with pride because of their gifts. We're going to be talking about that in a couple verses here. People can fail to remember that it is God, as Paul says in verse 3, who has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, what you do and who you are is because God's given you the faith. He's given you the grace in that. You don't take any credit for that. But many people have stumbled in the fact that they begin to do great things for the Lord and they begin to think, hey, man, I'm pretty all right here. Look at me. Just stick with me, guys. Follow me, man. I'm doing some good stuff. And they can begin to put the focus upon themselves and think that they're the cause of it all. Now, each person is gifted and does their thing by God's grace and through the measure that He supplies to them. Paul says that in verse 3 here. God doesn't always use someone because they're worthy, but because of His choosing. And we must always then think soberly, as he says there. This means to be of a sound or right mind. We need to have a moderate estimate of ourselves. This is what he's talking about by thinking soberly. David Guzik says this, we should remember that spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. Just because a person has substantial spiritual gifts does not mean that they are necessarily spiritually mature or a worthy example to imitate. So think soberly. We ought to have a right view of self. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We can be those that easily begin to criticize or covet what we see another person doing, how we see another person gifted. We might look at them and go, we might criticize, oh, why are they doing that? Or, you know, or we can begin to covet and go, oh man, I'd sure like to be able to do what they're doing. But what's Paul saying here? That we all have a part to play. There's times we can begin to get upset and tear down each other as we criticize roles and functions. We need to be careful of that. John Corson explained it this way. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately. And Brother Hammer responded, well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles. Well, that may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is just so surface, so shallow. What right does he have to even be here? Well, if you're going to kick me out, protested Brother Plain, what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone else by his standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? He needs to really get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. And just then, the Master Carpenter walked in. And as he began to grab each of those tools, he began to use each one in its perfect timing and in its perfect way and created a beautiful object of perfection. Each person having its part. And you see, here's the thing. God's gifted us differently and given a measure of faith to each one as he sees fit. Guys, don't begin to get boastful or prideful in how God is using you because it's not about you. It's not because you had something in you that God said, oh man, if I can get him on my side, whew, he's going to be good. God says, no, it's simply because of the measure of faith I give to him. He does what he does, she does what she does, because I'm equipping her, I'm using her. We don't take the credit or the glory for that. He's gifted us differently and given a measure of faith to each one. Now the problems come when we also look at another person's gifts and in a covetous way try to replicate them in our own lives. That's when things get wonky and weird. When we try to do that which God hasn't called us to do. We need to be careful. There are many people that have gone out and tried to do something that neither God has called them to or that God has gifted them to do. And they think, man, I see that person doing it. Oh, I really want to have that. I really want to do it. I mean, if I got up next Sunday and began to lead worship from the piano, Said, hey guys, let's sing together. You are holy. You are, wait a second. Okay, where's that chord? You are worthy. You know, and I mean, it would not flow. It would mess things up if I began to do something that I'm not gifted in. It begins to have an effect on the whole body. It throws everything out of whack. You see, guys, here's the thing. We are not in competition here. Where we're trying to see who has the greatest gift or who can be seen the most or who can do the best job. Paul says that we are one body in Christ. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. In other words, each person does his part for the building up of the body and for the betterment of the body. We're all on the same team, and our goal is to do just that, to edify the body through whatever role he has for us to do, through the gift that he has gifted us in. And each function is important, guys. Here's the thing. Every part does its share. And every part is important. There are no insignificant functions or roles within the body of Christ. Every part does its share. You look at your physical body. I mean, that pinky toe can get a real bum rap once in a while. That pinky toe can just sit there kind of in the dark, go, man, what's the point? What am I doing here? I want to do something else. I want to do what the nose is doing. I like what the nose does. It's got a real important role to play and smells all the great smells out there. And can you imagine that pinky toe began to say, I want to do with the nose, and moves its way up. Suddenly got a pinky toe sitting where your nose was. Nose, move over. I'm taking over now. I mean, it would begin to look real funny. Just as happens in the body of Christ. When people begin to try to move things and do things that they want to do rather than saying, "What, God, what do you want me to do?" The pinky toe serves a purpose. You remove the pinky toe, things get out of balance. You ever talk to somebody that has their pinky toe gone, and at first it's even a little bit funny to watch? You find that it throws things off a little bit. My mom has no pinky toe. It's kind of weird. It's gone. She's learned to adjust to that. But at first it throws things off. Don't tell her I told you that, but anyways. God has everyone with a function and doing their part to keep a wonderful balance and harmony within the body. And he says that we are individually members of one another. In other words, no one is to act out of their own selfish desires. You're not to be self-promoting. You have to consider your brother and your sister. We are tied together in this and are to work as a collective whole. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Do you see that? We're all knit together by what every joint supplies, every part doing their share. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part doing its share for the growth of the body. You might look at yourself and go, I don't really have anything to offer or to do. Untrue. Lord, what have you gifted me, and what do you want me to do? What do you want me to add to the body? Every part does its share. And when one person takes a break, takes a leave of absence, it's felt by the body. And so now Paul will begin to go through some of the different workings and giftings in the body. Now, he says, first of all, that they are according to the grace that is given to us. Look at verse 6 with me. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So again, they are all given according to the grace that is given to us. What's that word grace mean again? We talked about that already. It's getting that which we don't deserve. It's the unmerited favor of God in your life. So again, no one deserves the gifts that they are equipped with. No one can say, well, God gave me this gifting to me because he saw such wonderful potential, just such a beautiful heart. And he just said, man, that's a guy I got to use. That's a guy I got to have. Oh, man, he can really help my cause. That's not what God says. That's not what God does. He gives us that grace to carry out his gift. It's not about your ability, but it's about your availability. That's what God's looking for. And again, many ministries and ministers have folded because they began to see themselves as someone important and irreplaceable. But God can just remove him and use any old Joe because he gives those gifts by his grace. God doesn't need you, but he loves to use you and work through you because there's a wonderful partnering that takes place, a wonderful relationship that's built with the Lord as we partner with him in service. That's why God loves to use us. It'd be a lot easier if he just said, guys, just hang tight. I'll take care of this. I'll do the work. It'd be a lot easier. But he loves to use us and gift us. But if you're going to get in the way of that, if you're going to get prideful in that, he can just say, well, all right, I don't like that. I'm going to bring in just some average Joe here, and he'll do the job just as well. Why? Because it's my gifting that I'm giving him. First Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. He gives these gifts as he wills. And Paul says, let us use them then. Pretty simple, right? But so many people wrestle with the idea of, is this just of me or is this really of the Lord? Am I to step out in faith and operate and exercise this gift? Is that just me or is that the Lord using me? I don't know. I don't want to make a mistake here. And many gifts remain dormant and unused because we kind of reason ourselves out of it. We get in the way. You know, it's okay to test these things, and it's okay to make mistakes. But in that process, you will begin to learn and discern what is of the Lord. And so often these gifts are just those things that come supernaturally natural to us. You kind of think, what's my gift? What is my place in the body? And sometimes it's just one of those things that just seem to come so naturally to you, but it's that supernatural, natural work of the Lord. You kind of think, oh, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. That's not a gifting of the Lord. No. You are that way because the Lord has gifted you and used you that way and built you that way. That's not just the way you are. You are the way you are because God's made you the way you are. He's gifted you in that way. And sometimes we see those gifts to be just very practical and simple. We get sidetracked sometimes. We think about those gifts and we think of the real, kind of spiritual gifts like healing and miracles, speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. And we think, oh man, that's not me. I'm not gifted. But sometimes those giftings are just very simple, practical things. And we're going to see that as we go through these next couple verses here this morning. Well, let's look at some of them. He says, first of all, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, we tend to view prophecy oftentimes as a foretelling of something in the future. And many prophetic ministries begin to resemble something more like a psychic hotline than it does really a real gifting of the Lord. But you see, oftentimes prophecy today comes through a foretelling of God's word. It's not a foretelling of God's word, but it's a foretelling of God's word. That's how we see prophecy oftentimes exercised today in our midst. Now, in the Old Testament times, no doubt prophets would oftentimes speak in a predictive sense a word of prophecy. And there is still that today. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. It's not used that way today. But you see, we have the word of God to be our guide, something the Old Testament saints didn't have. And prophecy in a general way, or is in a general way, the sharing of God's will for a certain situation. And this will oftentimes comes through the Word of God. Prophecy comes through that foretelling of God's Word oftentimes. Secondly, verse 7, Paul says, or ministry, then let us use it in our ministering. Now, ministry and ministering, we kind of think, oh, ministry. And a minister, boy, they're those, real pious and religious holy kind of a people. I mean, you're right. Yeah, we are. But no, really. But what that word minister means, our minds kind of get away on us and we kind of think, ooh, you know, minister, ooh, up there. Minister simply means servant. Ministry here is speaking of service. That's what it is. It's service unto God. And so if you have this gifting to serve, then do so in whatever you are doing. If you're involved in a ministry, you are there then to serve the needs of the body. Or perhaps it's the needs that are outside the body, outside the church in the world. But whatever it is, do it unto the Lord. We think ministry, oh, I'm not called into the ministry. We're all called into the ministry because we're all called into service. That's why God's given, you know, prophets, evangelists, apostles, pastors, teachers. It's for the equipping of the saints. So that they can go out and do the work of ministry, it says. That's why we assemble here, guys, so that we can be equipped in the Word of God to go out and be ministers. You're all called to be ministers because it's what Ephesians 4 tells us. And that is simply service. Serving the Lord, serving others. And there are some people that just have more of that natural inclination, that natural ability in a sense to just go and serve. You see people, and some are just real servants. They just, oh, man, let me do this. Hey, let me help you with that. Oh, I'll take care of this. Oh, let me do that. They're just serving, man. You're like, whoa. Man, that's a real gifting. Oh, it's not a gifting. That's just kind of who I am. That's the way I was brought up. No, that's your gifting, man. That's what God's doing in you. That's what God's working through you. And use that to bless the body. And then he goes on to say, he who teaches in teaching. I know many of you have been praying for this gift to eventually be seen in the church here, and I'm praying with you too on that one, maybe one day. Okay, all right. Nobody's biting on that one, thank you. But teaching. That's, again, that idea of instruction. Again, there are some that are just gifted in the area of teaching. They can take a particular topic or item that's just over your head, and they can just begin to explain it in a way that is just so simple where you go, man, I get it. I couldn't figure that out before. And it may be something in the Word of God. It may be something entirely different. But it's something that you maybe struggled with, couldn't get your brain around, and they began to dissect it and give instruction. You go, man, I couldn't understand that. But you just made it so simple and clear. It's that gift of teaching coming forth. Some people are just gifted that way. And some people aren't gifted that way. And it's very sad when you see people, teaching when they don't have that gift to teach. A problem we don't have here. Amen? Oh, I'm just teasing you. I'm just teasing. That was pretty light anyways, but he who shares the word needs to be gifted in this area of teaching. I need to pray every week, Lord, may that gifting be evident today as I teach the word, because I can't do it in myself. I need your help. I need your gifting. And he distributes, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, he distributes to each one as he wills. And secondly, Paul addresses exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, as teaching speaks of learning truth, exhorting speaks of living out that truth. We can be those that take in and take in and take in God's word. We may have wonderful teaching. Oh, yeah. Just messing with you guys, man. Thank you in the back there, Shelley. Just by my side all the time. That's a good gift you have there. But you see, we can take in the word and take it in, and we can just get well fed. But if we're not those that are living it out, man, we're just going to kind of get overweight. We're going to get slowed down. We're going to get lethargic where we're not able to do anything. And this is where those exhorters come in. They begin to exhort us to say, man, that was good. Man, we got to just go out and live that word now. We got to put that into practice. We need to be not just hearers of the word, but doers only. And it's that word of exhortation that begins to take what we've been taught and live it out, carry it out. We all need that little kick in the pants once in a while. and it's through exhortation that we're inspired to take what's learned and now apply it to life. So he who exhorts in exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. There are some who just love to give, whether they have little or whether they have much. They're just always giving to needs of other people. I've really made it a habit to surround myself with people like that. It's just wonderful. Try it. Givers, man, they're a blessing to the body. And again, it doesn't have to be, you know, because I've got a lot now, boy, now I can give. There are those that have nothing, and yet out of that nothing, they're still giving to others because God's gifted them that way. That's just on their heart. That's just a part of who they are, where they just want to give, to bless others, to help others, to reach the needs of others. And those people are so precious. And sometimes those things go on behind the scenes again. You might come to church and think, oh man, you know, I'd really like to be more involved, be more part of the body. But so much of what takes place happens behind the scenes. Things that we never even realize or hear about or know about, but there are people that are being so instrumental, being so beneficial to the body, and they have no credit, they have no applause, they aren't even seen in what they do. And great is their reward in heaven. I think, man, when we go to heaven, boy, there are going to be a lot of people that the Lord is just rewarding abundantly. We'll be sitting here going, what? Them? What'd they do? I didn't see them doing anything. That's right. Because what they did, they just did unto me. They weren't out for the glory. They weren't looking to be seen. And great is their reward. So he who gives with liberality. Again, do it with liberality. If this is a gifting in your life, do so freely and with generosity. That's what that's kind of implying there, with liberality. Do it with generosity. In fact, if you would like to exercise this gift, guys, I'll be happy to meet with you right after the service up at the front. It'd be great. Man, you guys are really not helping me out here today. You're not flowing with me on any of this. I don't know. Is it the heat? I don't know what's going on. I'm just not having this bond, this connection. You're just hanging me out to dry up here. So, anyways, that's my gifting, to rebuke. I have that gifting. I don't see it here. I think it is one, though, to rebuke others. I don't know. I'll do my research. I'll do some studying later on this week. But anyways, we're just about done. And for that, everybody will say, amen. Yes. So, he who leads now with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He who leads with diligence. If God has called you and gifted you in leadership, then do so with perseverance and diligence. There are times when you just feel like giving up. Like right now, right here. I feel like that. Just want to give up. So I say, Lord, these people, they're against me. They're not for me. I just want to give up. I'm not, no, I'm just, you know, kind of as an illustration. No, I'm not feeling that, really. I'm not. Last week I was, but not today. But you see, the word says to lead with diligence. You need to persevere is what it's saying. There might be times, man, when it just feels like, are people following? Are they coming with me on this? Are they behind me? God says, and Paul says here, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. If you're called to lead, then you do so with diligence. You persevere in that. There are times when you might feel the weight of everything on your shoulders, and you might even become lackadaisical in ministry or in service. You might feel like throwing in the towel, but be diligent, Paul says. Lead by example. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are times where you show mercy, but you kind of do it begrudgingly. You kind of think to a person, you know, I ought to really come down on you. You really don't deserve me showing any mercy here. But, you know, the word says this. And well, I'm going to show mercy, but you better feel lucky here. Next time, it may not go so. And we can begin to show mercy, but it's not really mercy at all. We're very begrudgingly doing it. But Paul says, show mercy, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, again, mercy is not getting what you deserve. So if we're showing mercy to someone, It's because they need to be shown that mercy. They've done something, and they really deserve for us to come down on them. But we're going to show mercy. And Paul says, do it with cheerfulness. Man, just begin to say, hey, that's all right, man. You know, you really blew it there, but that's all right, man. It's all covered under the blood, man. It's all right. Just mercy, grace, all that good stuff, peace, you know. It's all good, man. And you just do it with a smile on your face. Just be cheerful in it. How can we be cheerful in those things? Because we need to, first of all, recognize and understand that we've been shown mercy. Oh, boy, we are those that God could have come down and said, man, you really ought to be just judged here. You don't deserve this. But because I'm God, I'm going to show mercy. But next time, watch out. God didn't do that to us. God showed mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God has blessed us. He's shown us such wonderful blessing in our lives. And so we can be happy when we have that opportunity to display mercy towards another. Now, it's kind of in summary here. And with this, we're going to end, really, truly, honestly. 1 Peter chapter 4. Turn over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 10 to 11. Because Peter here somewhat sums up what our attitude should be as we exercise these gifts. As each one, it says, has received a gift, then minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which who supplies? God supplies. It's not your ability. It's the ability that God supplies. That in all things, what? God may be glorified. That's the purpose of the gifts, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. The gifts not only benefit and aid the church, but it glorifies God. And the gifts are there through the manifold grace of God, Peter says. It's done with the ability which God supplies, so that God may be glorified. So let's be those that begin to, you know, guys, again, from my heart here, I want to see this church be one that's just exercising those gifts that God has given us. Where we're moving forward, whatever it might be. And sometimes stepping out and taking a risk. But stepping out in faith nonetheless. You see, we can be those that emphasize the Word, but we want to balance the Word with the Spirit. There are those that emphasize the Spirit without the Word, and it leads to just kind of weirdness and wackiness. And there are those that emphasize the Word without the Spirit, and it becomes very dry and just very theological, kind of a fundamental sort of a thing. I want to be a church that's balanced with the Word and the Spirit, where we're getting the Word in, but it's causing us all the more to live that Spirit-filled and Spirit-led life, where the gifts are in abundance and they are apparent here in our midst, reaching out to each other. Maybe it's speaking a word of prophecy. Maybe it's in a gift of service, whatever it might be. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. We didn't even get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at the other gifts there. We'll probably do that next week. But man, there's more gifts even to look at there. And I want to be a church that's moving in that way. Don't ever shy away from that, people. Don't ever say, well, we're not really a church that does that. Let's be a church that does that. Let's pray.